If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to James chapter 5, and go ahead and open up your Bibles, turn them on, get them out. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7 through 12. And this morning, as we can continue on in our Young Worshipers Club, have you been blessed by the opportunity to hear from our children singing, leading us in all these different ways? Can you say thank you to our children for leading us so beautifully this month? And you can come back tonight. We'll have a full child-led service tonight. And so as you stand for the reading of God's word, I'll ask Molly Robinson to read for us James chapter 5, starting verse 7 through verse 12. Molly, would you read for us these verses?
Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not crumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of the suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us in these moments as we come to your word? Lead us, guide us with the words of my mouth. In the meditation of my heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, you can have a seat. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what I preached on 9 months ago? Anybody? This passage. It was kind of a softball there. This passage. I preached on this passage 9 months ago. I really appreciate y'all remembering. It means a lot. I preached on this specific passage, these specific verses, 9 months ago, and the title of that message was A Long Lesson on Patience. I've learned my lesson. I've called this one A Short Lesson on Patience, and we've made it part two because there's things this morning that I'll not talk about because I talked about them 9 months ago. So this is part two to part one, and I would just ask you, 9 months ago from today, have we made any progress? Are you a more patient person these 9 months later? Are you waiting better? Are you becoming more patient daily? How you doing? As I was thinking about this specific thought again, I was struck by how our culture in America does everything it can possibly do to reduce the tension of waiting. I want you to think for a moment a few things that have changed over the past 20, 30, 40 years. Back in the day, if you wanted to listen to music and you wanted to buy the latest and greatest album or record that's come out, what did you do? You went to a record store. This is crazy, but you got in your car, you went to a store, and if that store did not have the particular record that you wanted, you ordered it, and then you came back several days or a week or two later once you got a phone call to let you know that that record had come in. You had to drive back to the store, pick it up, drive home, fire up all these kinds of buttons to get all your record devices to come up and to spring to life, put on your record, and then listen to it. So from the moment of the desire to want to listen to the record, probably a week or two later, you're putting that piece of wax on the needle to listen. Nowadays, we're upset if our internet is slow and it takes 30 seconds to stream the latest album, right? Right? The tension of what used to be and what is now. Right, you want to watch a movie, you went to the Blockbuster, showed your membership card, rented the movie, came home, watched the movie, rewound it, sent it back. That was a process, right? Nowadays, get on your couch, just say, hey Siri, watch this movie, and all of a sudden the movie springs to life on your big screen TV. It's amazing how we reduce the tension of waiting. Nowadays, before you get on an airplane, right, you can pay to wait in a different spot before other people wait in a different spot, right? Like growing up, mom would make macaroni and cheese, and it would be a lengthy process of grating the cheese, boiling the noodles, making the sauce, putting it together, putting it in the oven. Hour or two later, macaroni and cheese pops out. But that's too much for us, right? So now we have this box where you put this thermonuclear paste into this little pot of noodles, and out like 15 minutes later comes a boxed macaroni and cheese. But that wasn't good enough for us, right? And so now we've put water into this little bowl and put it in a microwave, and 3.5 minutes later, after we put thermonuclear powder into this little bowl, you've got noodles. And can I tell you, as a dad, there's many days where you sit and look at that microwave and say, this is taking forever. This is what we've done in our culture to reduce, with everything we've got, the tension of waiting. Everything in our culture, we're paying at theme parks to skip the lines. We're doing everything we can possibly do to wait as little as we possibly can. So when it comes to spiritually waiting, there's no doubt that we're terrible at it. We're terrible at it. You come to the Word and you see waiting is everywhere in it. And can I tell you, there's something in us that may say, if I'm mature enough, God would grant me what I need at the moment I ask Him. If I can mature past this waiting, and we think that waiting and patience is something that we mature beyond the deeper we get into our spirituality. But that could not be further from the case. It's not that we grow in our faith and all of a sudden we ask from the Lord and He giveth instantaneously. We see Scripture is peppered with the reality of waiting on the Lord and on circumstances and on people. You see, as I shared last time, that the Scriptures give us patience in a multitude of varieties. 1 Corinthians 13, one of the highest points of teaching about what love is, what does it say? Love is patient. It's one of the first ones, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. There it is. Patience. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Put on then as God's chosen, beloved, holy people, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and this is the part where you would say, patience. Be still before the Lord and wait. We're getting the grasp. Patiently before Him. I'm being patient with you to get this, right? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with humility, gentleness, and Do you see that it is everywhere in the Word? Do you see that nowhere in the Word does it say, once you aspire, once you grow, once you mature in your faith, then patience is something you don't worry about because you've matured beyond it and God just gives you whatever you need instantaneously. It's nowhere to be found. If anything, the Scripture teaches us, the more we mature, the better we are at waiting upon Him. And so this morning, we need to dive deeply and we need to look deeply. And let's ask the first question on your outline. A lot of questions this morning. The first question, what is patience? What is patience? There's two different senses of words that we get our word patience from in the Bible. And the first is and I've given you plenty of space to write whatever you find justifiable on your note sheet. But what is patience? Number one, it's long suffering with people. Right? The word translated out would be long suffering with people. Right? How God is with you and me. He's long-suffering with us, right? He is patient with us, not wishing any would perish. I want you to think for a moment. If God was not patient with you, you would not be here today. If when we sin, when we fall short, when we stumble, when we're not wise, if God was not long-suffering with His people, there would have been many a flood, many a fire, many a devastation because we are not worthy of His patience with. We sin, we fall short, we stumble over and over and over and over again, yet God is patient with us. And so when we refuse patience with other people, what we're saying is we want God to be patient with us, but we're not going to be patient with other people. So what is patience? But long suffering with other people, with the people around us, with people in circumstances, the people. Patience is long suffering. That's a very good word. Make sure you write it down. Patience is long suffering. Patience is not short suffering. Patience is not quick suffering. Patience is long suffering. with people, with circumstances. Secondly, patience is endurance through hard situations, right? Be patient in tribulation. And can I tell you this morning, as I scan across this room, I know that many of you are walking in situations that it will cause patience and endurance and hard and long and difficult situations. This is where the body of Christ is of such immense value because we support one another in the midst of those trials and storms. We're with each other. We're cheering each other on. We're praying for one another. We're with each other. And so there are days and times in which we are called to, as believers, suffer and struggle and be patient upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord. And He doesn't take the situations away from us. He calls us to wait upon them. In the most loving and kind and gentle way that I can tell you this morning, if we as believers struggle to wait on a hamburger, how are we going to wait on the Lord? If we're going to struggle to wait in traffic, how are we going to wait upon the Lord? And I say that with all kindness in my heart for us because I struggle in the same ways. I look at myself struggling with the mundane things of life and then come into the Lord and say, well, why, Lord? Don't you give it to me now? Why can I not have it now? And patience is a much deeper thing than waiting on a hamburger or in traffic. But if we believers, brothers and sisters, are struggling with the mundane things of life, then when it comes to the spiritual things, how will we ever wait well? I want to take us for a moment to one of the characters in the Bible. That story always takes me off guard a little bit, the story of Joseph. You remember, as a 17-year-old boy, Joseph was beloved by his father, hated by his brothers. And hated may be a simple understatement, right? He was hated so much that they were going to kill him. Right, this wasn't just a sibling rivalry, right? Like, who's the better brother? They hated him so much that when he came to them to bring them some things, the brothers co-conspired to kill him. Can you imagine that conversation? Hey, man, I hate this guy. I hate him too. You know what? Let's kill him. I mean, who had the guts to say that the first time? I think we should kill him. Let's kill our brother. And then they decided last minute not to kill him because they saw a band of the Ishmaelites coming by and they thought, better than kill him, let's get some money out of it. That's low, right? Not just let's kill him, but let's sell him into slavery and let's get some money out of the deal, right? If we kill him, we get nothing out of it. If we sell him, we'll get some money out of the deal. Can you imagine how depraved this is? So there's Joseph, his own brothers sell him to a traveling band of Ishmaelites. Put yourself in the shoes of Joseph for just a moment. They sell him for 20 shekels of silver. They fake his death, and then the Ishmaelites sell him to Potiphar in Egypt, and there he finds favor. And so for a moment, Joseph thinks, this is good, right? I found favor in the Lord's eyes. Finally, something good's happened, right? My brothers have sold me off, and here I am. I finally found favor in Potiphar's eyes. I'm getting in charge of things. Things are going better. Maybe my life is going to work out. Maybe God's with me after all. But there, Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph, and Potiphar's wife makes an advance and accuses Joseph of doing things improper. And so Joseph is thrown into prison. At this point, you're like, come on, God. Like, my brothers tried to kill me. They threw me into captivity. You were with me. And now all of a sudden, I'm in prison. But Joseph remains faithful. He interprets a couple of dreams while he is in prison for the baker and the cupbearer. And you would think at this point, maybe some good things are going to start turning around. He's interpreted these dreams for these two men, and they go back into the king's court. And you would think at this point that they would say, hey, remember Joseph. But 2 years passed and not a word until Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret, and the memories are sparked. And here comes Joseph to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and the rest is history. Pharaoh puts him in charge of 7 years of excess and then 7 years of famine. In the Bible, that story is a small writing in the Bible. Do Do you know that comprised 13 years of Joseph's life? I did the math last night. If I took from right now to 13 years, I would be nearly 50 years old. 50. Just think for a minute, if you added 13 years to your life right now. See, this isn't just a small little blip on the radar biblically. This is 13 years that Joseph spent in prison. 13 years that he was sold off into slavery. 13 years sitting in a prison cell thinking, God, what are you doing? Where are you? I'm following you. I'm full of integrity. 13 years. And on the pages of the Bible, it's just but a blip on the radar. 13 years. Add 13 years in your life. How old are your kids? How old are your grandkids? What's going on in your life for 13 years? And yet here, Joseph, when his brothers come to him, he says, his brothers came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Is that what you would say 13 years to your brothers after they sold you into captivity? 13 years. And yet we grumble in traffic and we get frustrated with God when we pray for a day, a week, and month and we don't see his hand of deliverance. And I'm not saying that this is easy, right? I'm not just saying, hey, why are we not waiting? Well, it's hard. It's tricky. It's long-suffering. It's endurant. There are days when you feel like you can barely move another step because it feels like you've been in this captivity. You've been in this struggle for so long. So what is patience? It's long-suffering. It's endurance through hard situations. What else? Let's go to number two. What robs you of your patience? Very quickly, what robs you of your patience? As we sit around and talked about this in our little small group of guys, we talked about what robs you. And one of the things that robs us is not knowing the future and the outcomes of the situation. What robs us of our patience is simply not knowing how this is all going to work out. And so it becomes difficult to be patient when we don't know what is the other side. How is this going to work? Am I going to get out of this? See, it robs us of our patience, but it also robs us of our faith. We say, Lord, I don't trust you in this, so I'm going to go my own way. I don't exercise my patience with you in this, Lord, because I don't think it's going to work out the way that I want it to work out. We go back to that famous commercial, it's my money and I want it now. And sometimes we say, they're my plans, Lord, and I want them now. Rather than saying, Lord, I don't know, I don't understand, I don't get it. But Lord, I'm going to follow and trust in you. It goes back to last week what we talked about, to the rich and the wailing and howling, to say contentment in this world and what God has brought us to. So it gives us the answer. And let's move quickly to this third question on our outline. How do we establish our hearts? You see the answer that James gives us. He says, you also be patient, establish your hearts. And I want to put an anchor in for just a moment right here because this is deeply important. How do we, in the midst of patience, establish our hearts? See, last week we looked at what it looks like to be rich in this present age, and it talked about fattening your heart. And I don't think James would use these words in different ways. I think he's telling us, and the rich in this present age are fattening their hearts for the day of slaughter. And here, the brothers and sisters, establish your hearts. See, to fatten is what happens naturally to our flesh. It's ingesting things that are not good for us. But establishing means to strengthen, grow stronger with intentionality. So let me give you three quick things to establish heart. Number one, choose to feast on truth. Get this for a moment. Choose to feast on truth, not nibble on it. Hear me clearly. Choose, brothers and sisters, choose to feast on truth, not nibble on it. I believe we have an issue in our world, in our day as believers, that we nibble on truth just to give us enough. We're called to feast on truth. Feast on the Word of God. God's Word is a feast for us, but we treat it like little crumbs and niblets that we just kind of just touch on. We got the little ice cream spoons. We just kind of taste a little bit. No, we're called to feast on it. God's Word is what sustains us and anchors us and gets us through, but we just nibble on it. And so what establishes our hearts, what roots us deeply, but feasting on and being nourished by and holding on to and holding fast to the Word of God. It's not a cliche that ministers just say, just read your Word and study God's Word. No, it's feasting on for the days of trepidation and difficulty. You hold on to with everything you've got the Word of life. And so choose to feast on and not nibble on God's Word. It is what will sustain you. It is what will hold on to you in your days of affliction and difficulty and patience as you struggle year after year after year after year after year with some of the ailments that you are struggling with. Feast and hold on to. Number two, choose to humble under God's plan and purpose. Choose to humble ourselves under God's plan and purpose. This is why daily we die to ourselves and say, Lord, it's your way and it's not my way. Choose to humble yourself under God's plan and purpose. And number three, choose to rest in his compassion and his mercy for you. As you see, behold, the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is who he is, so we choose to rest in it. We choose to rest in it. And the last on your outline is very clear, until the coming of the Lord. Twice, James says, be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Can I lovingly tell you, before you put your notes up and start packing up, that there are things in this world that you will pray about, that you will fast over, that you will go to the Lord constantly and consistently with everything that you've got. And sometimes the Lord will deliver to you an answer in a day, in a week, in a month. But dear brothers and sisters, there are other things that you will pray about and fast about and go to the Lord in day after day and day after day, that you will not see resolution to until the coming of the Lord, until the Lord calls you home. And I wish with everything in me that I had the understanding of the Lord to tell you why, but I do not have it. There are things that I think, Lord, why are they walking through this? Lord, why now? Lord, surely you want to give an answer now. Why would you not come in and come through right now? But there are things and times and places that the Lord will call you to wait for a considerable amount of time, 13 years, 20 years. This past week at prayer meeting, we were going around just saying, where have you seen the Lord at work? And two sisters stood up and said, I've been praying for this friend of mine for 20 years, and they just gave their life to Jesus. Another friend stood up and said, I've been praying for my neighbor for years and years and years, and they just stepped foot in the church last week. There are things in this world that we face that the Lord will give you an answer sometimes quickly, and we rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, this is good. But there are times that we will have to wait until the coming of the Lord, or until the Lord calls us home. And you will have to be patient, and you will have to root everything you in his compassions and his mercies that will not fail you and will not let you down. Great is thy faithfulness. He will hold us and he will uphold us. Establish your hearts in the Lord until the coming of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Patience is not something that we are naturally in our flesh good at, Lord. But Lord, let it be a fruit of the Spirit for us, that as we abide in you, that you well up in us an endurant and an impatient heart. Teach us, Lord, in the midst of all we've learned in James, to number our days, to know the finiteness of this world and the fullness of what eternity would hold. That we can't take our riches with us, and we also won't take our afflictions with us either. So thank you, Lord, that one day all the suffering, all the difficulty that we face will be made right. Lord, give us the strength to hold on and anchor ourselves and establish ourselves in you. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.